Amen. Good morning, church. You're all welcome again to the service today. And those online, are there people online? Okay. We appreciate you as you're online. If for some reason you're still online, we still want you to be here personally and in physical form. We appreciate you. Grace and peace to all of us from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to continue. Well, we want to start a new series today. But before I do that, I want to make a couple of notes as well. The people I'm going to call, please, we'll need you to meet. After the service, you'll be meeting with Dickie Nobong. So, Brother Lou Abi, Sister Yetunde, Brother Charles, Brother Matthew, Sister Martha, please, you guys will have to meet together with Deacon Obong. We want to start looking at plans for our next Bible seminar next year. So, please, you will have that meeting. Praise the Lord. You have been nominated. Thank you for volunteering. Yes, and thank you, our brother, for coming. Just special recognition of your presence, brother. Divine, right? Divine. Praise. Divine praise. Wonderful. Is that the first name or is it compound name? Divine praise. It's complete. Wonderful. And also, I want to acknowledge the presence of our brother, Brother Yomi. You are welcome. It's good to have you around today. Praise God. So, we'll go on with this new series that has been mentioned, and it is about spiritual warfare. It's been in our calendar for the year, and it's something that we've decided and thought that it will be useful for us to revisit. It is something that we have, of course, spoken about and taught about from the Word of God, but it's always, always a very topical and very important teaching. And so we decided to revisit it. And in the course of the week, when we were, I've forgotten what we were chatting on, you know, Deacon Banji said, I will pray for you. So it's not that he doesn't pray for me all the time, or he does. But, you know, that... That sparked some sort of antenna in my head, because, you know, this is, in a sense, it's controversial for some reason. I don't know why. But here, when we think about spiritual warfare, and we'll be looking at this from three sessions, if you will, this week, next week, and the week after that. You know, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? I mean, it's something that suffuses our Christian environment here. You know, with perhaps prayer warriors and prayer mountains come to mind. This one is also very interesting. Village people. Village people comes to mind. I don't know how many people understand what that means, but you know. And of course, different ways in which this is manifested. We think about dreams that we have, you know, that seem to speak of spiritual attacks, you know. I have had such dreams myself, perhaps you haven't. You know, dreams where it's like you're being pressed and you can't even speak, or you're trying to speak and you're struggling and things like that. There are just so many expressions of this. You know, somebody comes back from the village and it picks up an ailment, and the ailment has no name, and they have gone to the hospitals and doctors, and they cannot find out exactly what is the problem. Meanwhile, the person's foot or whatever is going, I mean, this guy is in pain, and so on. These are some of the experiences that I have had. Perhaps you have not. But, you know, you think about, in fact, just recently, the guy who takes me around from time to time, so he was talking about being ill, and he had to go to hospital, And then the way he expressed it was that some arrows were thrown, you know, and that the doctors didn't really know what they were doing. So he's going to a particular place. He's also a Christian. He claims to be a prophet, you know, and so on. So he's going to a particular place where they will take care of it. And just on and on, when people have difficulties in life, delays in maybe finding work, delay in getting married, all kinds of issues and difficulties that happen. And what do we chalk it up to? Spiritual warfare, spiritual attack. One time, one of my aunties was telling me that they had found some stuff that was buried, and they brought out the thing, and it was a list, and there were names on it, and, you know, it was as if they were writing about the people's destiny. They said, this one, no job, this one, you know, all kinds of things, including my name as well was there. Uh-huh. So on and on and on. I don't want to, you know, bore you with too many of these things. Just recently, again, I came across one gentleman online who was talking about how he had come to the faith, that from birth, from childhood, by the time he was a year old, he was already married to a 60-year-old witch. Now, I don't say these things to pass on information. The truth is that we, in these parts, and by these parts I mean Nigeria, Africa, these are not entirely strange things. They're not entirely strange things. I think if you ask your experienced lawyer who has dealt in land matters in particular, they will tell you of some of the things that they have seen in courts that they could not put their finger on. They could not explain. You come out on the road, maybe a three-way road, sometimes you see pots with, you know, sacrifices in it. These things are not, they're not for nothing. They're not for nothing. And so, we understand that spiritual warfare is something that is important. It's important within our context. It is something that must be discussed. We preach about it. We take a look at God's word to understand what it means and how that we are to engage in it. It's been taught, it's been distorted by the church, but by the message of God. We want to see how much clarity that God can give us and insight that he can give us into these things as we go about it. Spiritual warfare. So today, we're looking at verses 10 to 13, and we've titled it, Get Ready, Get Ready, Get Ready. So it's like, the athlete who is about to engage in sports. So ready, set, engage. So next week, we'll look at how we get set. Next week after that, we'll look at how we engage. Get ready, verses 10 to 13. Let me just read for us very quickly. It is from the 6th chapter of Romans. It's been read for us, but I just go through these three verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and against blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let us pray. Our Father, You are gracious, you are good, and you are everything to us. If you do not open our eyes, we will not see. If you do not open our hearts, we will not understand. We ask that your Holy Spirit take charge and that you minister to us, O Lord, that which we must know, and that by it, O Lord, that you transform us through the power of your Holy Spirit for the sake of your Son's name. Amen. I'm just going to fly through the background of this epistle. I think we had an opportunity sometime in the past, I don't know, 5 years or so, to go through the book of Ephesians. It's a great book. It's a lovely book. It's dense with deep theology and very, very practical at the same time. So obviously, the author, and this is not really in dispute, is the Apostle Paul. Yeah, he wrote this when he was at Rome around the time of 60 or 62 AD, when he was still under house arrest, as we see in the record in Acts chapter 28. And there's a little bit of question around who the audience actually is, because from verse 1, you will see to the Ephesians, and apparently there are manuscripts, original manuscripts, that are circulating, very old and very well attested, that do not have the Ephesians there. But this is not a big issue as such. It was understood to be a letter that was being circulated amongst many churches. And like I said, you know, this letter is deeply steeped in practice and in faith. So it sets the stage in the first three chapters telling us about our faith, telling us about what we believe, what has been done for us and done to us in Christ Jesus. And in the first chapter, it actually opens with this: praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places, in heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he begins to tell us about those spiritual blessings. It says that you have been included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, even the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Talking about our salvation, that it is permanent, it is unbreakable, it is already guaranteed because you have the Holy Spirit if you are in Christ. And this is to the praise of his glory. In verse 17, it says that I keep asking God, beginning to pray for the Ephesians and for any who is reading this, that I keep asking God that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You may know him better. It is by his grace and his presence and his active work that we can increase in true knowledge of Christ. In chapter 2, it tells us that you were dead in your transgressions. Speaking to the nature and the place and of everyone who is born of man. You were dead in transgressions, you were dead in sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Then it tells us this, that by grace that you are saved. Underlining the teachings regarding justification by grace alone, through faith alone. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And in verse 15, it speaks about his purpose to do that, to save people. It says he's creating a new set of people with a new identity, making two people into one. It says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And he continues even to the practical section, In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I now urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And so, what is this life? What is this life that you're to live? 17 says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Verse 22 tells us that you were taught with regard to your former way of life so that when you come into Christ, there is a change that is sharp. Your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, but to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Another translation says, in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true holiness, in true righteousness. What does that all mean? Verse 29, very practical. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. One, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Another instruction. 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. You can now do it because you have been empowered. You have the deposit of the Holy Spirit within you. Before, you would not be instructed on all these lines that are along these lines, but now, be compassionate, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 3 says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed. A hint. These are very high standards. It's not that there was there. It's just that it's even implied in any way. It is not to be found among you. It says in verse 8, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It says, be filled with the Spirit. And we had an instance, an example of Spirit-filled effect of worship when we sang our songs here today. As we always sing, that is why the songs must be rich in God's Word. And then it continues to talk about Spirit-filled, Spirit-dominated, Spirit-guided relationships between husband and wife, between parents and their children, between slaves and masters, or workers, employees and employers, if you translate it today. Having done all this and set all this stage, it comes to the last part. It says, finally, finally, verse 10. That is what we're dealing with. Finally. Finally, this is about spiritual warfare now. Here, the image is one of soldiers, one of warriors, one of those who are engaged in a battle, in war. You know, the church has been described across the Bible in different ways, in different metaphors. It talks about the church being the household. You know, as we were studying this morning concerning adoption, we have been brought into God's family. We've been elevated. It's not just that our sins have been wiped away, but that now we have an inheritance, after God. And so it says in Romans chapter 8 that we are co-heirs. Everything that Christ has that is good, we have. That is adoption. It's been known as a household. The church has been described as a temple. The church has also been described in the Bible as the body of Christ, an organic living thing filled with members of different capacities and different abilities. In recent times, in modern times, we also talk about the church being like a hospital. Because Jesus said, it is not the well that needs a physician, but the sick. So we understand that we are all growing. We understand that we are moving from one level to another. And we understand that we fail, we fall. And that this is the place where we also receive strength and encouragement from one another to continue in the walk, because it is a long walk. It's a long walk. It speaks of endurance. You remember the Ephesian churches that Jesus addressed in Revelations. It says everyone that conquers, you need to finish. You need to finish. I think it's Ecclesiastes or Proverbs that tells us the end of a thing is better than the beginning. As soon as the hospital where the sick gets well. But here, in these verses, it talks about an army. It talks about a soldier. Because we talks about the armor. And it calls it the armor of God. Because you're going to wage war. You're going to be in battle. Soldiers. And so, through the years, the church on earth has been known and understood to be the church militant. That's a description for us. We are the ones who are still in battle against the flesh, against the world, against the devil. Those are the three things that we are contending with the flesh, our flesh. There is a challenge that comes from inside of us, from indwelling and remaining sin. And there's a challenge that is external of us, from the world, the system that is designed to operate against God's people. And then, of course, there is the devil. And so this is a church militant. Distinct from the church that is triumphant, those who are in heaven who have already ceased from their own struggles. So we remind ourselves through these hymns. We have hymns like Fight. Fight the good fight. We have hymns that speak about the Christian soldier. It's his onward Christian soldier. It talks about us standing up and standing up for Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual war. So get ready. So in these verses, we see commands, two commands. One is be strong. The other one is to fight. And all of this is placed in a Verse 10a, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his mind, of his might. Sorry, this is the ESV. As I said before, in our setting, it is not a strange thing to us that there is a spiritual realm and there is a physical realm. The spiritual realm is very active. It is perhaps in the West and Western countries that there is some ignorance around this, the fact of the activity and the presence and the power of the spiritual realm. But it's right there in plain sight. And even if you are a cursory reader of social media and so on, you will be seeing reports and of funny things that people are beginning to do more and more. They're not hiding again. They're coming out. People who call themselves witches, who call themselves Satanists. They have their meeting places and so on. An alternative doesn't flow from what God has declared and said. So here is the command, be strong. Be strong. Why do you need strength? Because the foe, the one you're fighting, is mighty. He's powerful. He's a super intelligent foe. He's what you would call a super villain. If you have been watching, you know, Marvel movies or any of those, this one is stronger than men. He's more intelligent than men. And many times in our foolishness, maybe in the Christian church, we've been talking about putting Satan under our feet. This one beheld the face of God. That's how he started. The Bible records him to be the covering cherub. The
We have not seen God. But he has. And of course, it was pride that caused him to fall. And so Jude would record that even when an angel such as Michael, an archangel, in the, what do you call it, hierarchy of angels, this one is extremely powerful, Michael. When he was contending with him, the Bible says he didn't dare to just speak carelessly. He said, the Lord rebuke you. We have a mighty foe. And so he says, be strong. But where are you to be strong? In the Lord. We are weak. In our own strength, we cannot take him on. He says, be strong in the Lord. That you look away from yourself. Where do you look? You look to Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Look at his power. And in the power of his might. Yeah, those are two different words. And they mean two different things. The one is the potential, the ability that is seen. And then the working out and manifestation of that ability. And if you look at the gospel records, you see the manifestation of Christ's ability. The demons were trembling in his presence. When he came towards them, they say, what have we to do with you? Some of them say, this is not yet the time. Why are you here? In the Gerasenes, he meets a madman that people were afraid of, that had so much strength that even when they bound him with chains, he tears it apart. And for the safety of people, he went away from people and was staying in caves. This one meets Jesus. This is real power. He engaged demons. He never wavered. The world was against him. He never wavered. He never shook. He faced them head on. The amazing power of Christ. Even at the cross, when it looked like all was lost, we have a powerful foe. A powerful, powerful foe in Satan. But he's not all powerful. And he doesn't know everything. Because the Bible records that if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so in the cross, the biblical record is that Christ triumphed over them. And made an open show of them. Colossians chapter 2. This is the one that you're going to be strong in the power of his might. And so you see, the display of God's power is everywhere in the Bible. It is here in Ephesians. And that's why he started that way in chapter 1. He's beginning to telegraph this message because he knows he's coming to chapter 6. And it tells us about that power. Verse 19 of chapter 1. It says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Verse 22. And he says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The first command, be strong, be strong, be strong in the power of his might. Spiritual war. Then in the second half of verse 10 to 12, it talks about the next command to fight. This is the reason why you need the strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities. And he heaps them up, full armor, all of it. And the armor is described for us from verses 14 to 17, one piece at a time. It says, don't leave out any. That's why it keeps saying full armor of God is repeated. Take up the whole armor of God, verse 13. Verse 11, put on the whole armor. All of the Christian graces that are outlined there, that is what we are to put on. So that you may be able to stand. And here he mentions that foe, the devil. The word used is diabolos. Diabolos. This brings out an aspect of his character. The slander, the lies that he tells to make someone look bad. The false and damaging statements that have been made. That's what we need to stand against, the schemes of the devil. In another place, it says the wiles of the devil. A word that means strategies. He has ways and means with which he tackles human beings to make us fail. He's crafty. He brings his accusation. And he brings his temptation. I think it was Tim Keller that really distilled this down into these two. And one Puritan author also broke it down to different ways in which he accuses and in which he tempts us. The accusation is designed to make us look more at our sin than at our Savior. So that sometimes when you're going through difficulty and through trials, you want to believe. That's what the devil does. He makes you think and believe that this is punishment as a result of whatever it is sin that you may have committed. That's how he accuses. And sometimes we have these thoughts in our mind that if I were a real Christian, you begin to question the veracity and the truthfulness and the authenticity of your own faith. If I were a real Christian, would this be happening to me? I remember one time my younger brother. He asked me this kind of question as well. Things were tough. This God that you people say you're following. You know, and they tell you if it is faith, it must walk. Accusation comes through our thoughts. Another way he does it is through temptation. Through temptation. Again, there are different ways that he tempts us. Sometimes he points to the sin of others, particularly Christian leaders. And you look at them and you compare them to yourself. And say, it tempts us to be very, very bitter over our suffering. Over our suffering. I remember one video that I saw. There's a video clip making the rounds many years ago. There's this guy. He was, he said he was a minister, right? And people just videoed him walking up and down the road somewhere in Abuja, lamenting, crying. Oh, God, I'm serving you. This, how can I be walking on foot all day long? And I just kept going on and on and on and on like that. I'm serving the true God. You own everything. These ones that are driving, they are not better than us. And so on and so on. It just kept going on. The level and the heft of bitterness in the heart. That's a temptation of the devil. And this is something that ministers particularly are really, really prone to. At times he makes us rationalize our sin as virtue. We have to be careful about that. This is just us, looking at our hearts and just to know whether that thriftiness, that financial prudence, is it really hiding greed? Those questions, pointed questions, and so on that we keep asking the guy or the lady, is it really care? Or is it just nosiness to extract information with which you will judge the person in your mind, in your heart? This one is weak now. But you think you are encouraging. So even as a sign of maturity in Christian ministry, there are things that you keep to yourself. You don't necessarily share with anyone. And you must maintain people's confidence, your people, your brothers and your sisters' confidence. Because there's some things that they've shared with you in confidence. If it comes out, you're not also to come out and just start using it as a, because you're on the platform, you start using it as a prop. What's that word again? An example. Something to use to do someone illustration. I have to consider people where they are. This is some of the schemes of the evil one. The schemes of the evil one. Because he says we're struggling with this evil one. Right? He says the schemes. We're able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle. Another translation would say struggle. But this wrestle is very close to conveying the meaning, because this is about close quarters combat. About a conflict that is face to face, hand to hand. It's not that the person is shooting at you from a distance or throwing an arrow from a distance. No, this one is personal. We're contending in this life with these internal and external foes, as I mentioned. Particularly here, the focus is on the devil. Not flesh and blood. Not flesh and blood. That's who we are wrestling with. It's not physical. Straightforward. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil doesn't deploy human agency. He does. The system of the world, as we've mentioned, it brings about, difficulty and strife. There is war. It's cruelty, there's violence, there's greed, the manifestations of this thing. Racism. Behind this is flesh and blood. And behind the flesh and blood, we are talking about those forces of darkness that are agents of the devil. I just thought about it and I said, how much peace have we developed as human beings? And I asked,
I went on to one of these AI things, right? And I asked that question. So in the last 100 years, has there been a single year without conflict, war? And he says, no. In the last 100 years, not 1 year that there wasn't a conflict. Right now, there are 12 separate conflicts going on. It's humanity. That's humanity. It's cruelty that you see, that you have to step back and ask yourself, where is this coming from? You cannot explain it by sociological, upbringing or whatever, or influences. You cannot explain it by moral failures. There are things that you hear and you see. You can only, and if you don't have this as part of your worldview, you're going to struggle with humanity. There are activities that are clearly and purely demonic. Never forget about a small church in America, I think it was in Georgia. They were having a fellowship. A gentleman comes in, fellowships with them for 30 minutes. You know, they are happy, of course, that a newcomer has come in. And then he walks out and walks back in with a gun and shoots everybody dead. Well, that's just purely demonic. A high level of demonic activity, direct. So we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but there is supernatural evil. It exists. It's behind all the evil that we see. It's not everything that can be explained by natural means or these other causes. But when you hear about serial killers, when you hear about, you know, these monstrosities that human beings carry out, you need to know there is darkness in the hearts of men. There's darkness in our own hearts, and we can't defeat it by ourselves. And so it speaks about all these principalities and powers. And in the book of Daniel, we understand that there are supernatural beings, fallen angels, that seem to have authority over territories. Daniel was praying. Once he prayed, there was an answer. Well, the angel that came eventually came 21 days after his prayer and said he was held up. He was held up. So there are these powers. They are powerful. We cannot overlook it. They over nations. And they're working through human agencies. These are fallen angels. Revelation 12 tells us that when the angel was kicked out, that is Satan, when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. Now, we can't really count the numbers. There's just a lot of them. So they're out there, causing havoc. And so one of the devil's strategies is to either make us the two extremes. Either make us think that he doesn't exist, or that we ascribe everything that is bad to him. So you see people talking about the demon of lust, to cast out the demon of this one, of hunger, or whatever. No. Those are two extremes that we must not fall into. Everything is now being caused by the devil. We have the full capacity of generating sin by ourselves. Are you aware of that? Yeah, James says so. And he's in the Bible. He's an authority. We can believe him.
That's our flesh.
And so what is all this for? We know we have to be strong in the power of the Lord. We have to fight. And here is the context of this fight, verse 13. We are taking off the armor, the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so we see these strategies of the devil, the schemes of the devil. He's a great foe, and we need to be able to stand against it, defeat those. That's why we need the armor. And this context really here is more like a defensive approach. Not that we are the ones who are charging after, because it keeps saying, stand, stand, stand. You are going to be attacked. We need to stand. We need to be attacked. The infiltration comes from every angle. It comes in our homes, it comes in our marriages, it comes at work. We need to stand. We need to stand. Stand against the temptation, stand against the accusation, the temptation. It's for us to recollect and remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, He died. For that sin, don't forget that. Hence is your power to resist. For when you are accused, also that every single sin that you have has been already charged on Jesus' account. It's been charged on his account. And nothing can change that. That you are loved, you are accepted in the beloved, in Christ. And so if you're not in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you cannot stand. There's no way you can stand. Rather, you are an active tool and an agent. Of the devil. To defeat these strategies is simple as it is, it's the gospel. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it tells us to put on the armor of light. The armor of light. And a couple of verses after, in verse 14, it tells us to put on Christ. So the apostle has been preparing us. In chapter 4, he told us about that. That we put off to put on. The new man. Praise the Lord. We look away from ourselves. We look to Christ. We look to Him and His Word. And we will see all of those pieces of armor next week as we get set
You see the pieces of armor. There is an evil day. Verse, chapter 5 tells us that the days are evil. The days are evil. Here, of course, there's a definite article talking about so that you'll be able to stand. Where is it again? Sorry, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor, which may be able to withstand in the evil day. So there is a particular day in sight, if you will, where evil overspills its normal bounds. And so you have that temptation that is greater than whatever you have faced before. Or that accusation that is greater than whatever you have faced before. Or that affliction that is greater than whatever you have faced before. The Bible tells us, of course, that the devil and his demons, they come, strain you and stress you for a season, they can depart, and you have some peace, but they'll come back again. This is not to frighten anybody. This is not to hang anybody's heart. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to his salvation. We're going to stop here. And